Folks, it's good to be here. And we're about to enter into a historic time. And just pray that you can see the hand of God. People need to wake up. Lord is about ready to come back, I believe. In all the time that I've been at Temple Baptist Church, I have never had the feeling that I have now, that things are definitely getting ready for the second advent. Father, in Jesus' name, give me wisdom now, understanding in your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9 with me this morning, please. Ninth chapter of Daniel, verse number 27. Daniel 9, 27. Daniel chapter number 9, verse 27. Our Lord Jesus Christ refers back to this in the book of Matthew chapter 24. He quotes this and refers back and makes an application of it. And it's always wonderful when you see the New Testament make an application of the Old Testament. What you're having is the Bible being interpreted right before you. But the interpretation of the Scripture sometimes is not completely filled full with one application. Sometimes it takes more than one. And that's one of the things you learn in studying the Bible. So if you'll look in Matthew 24, get that in one hand, verse number 15, and then Daniel chapter number 9, and verse number 27. The Scripture says, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." All right. Now, let's go back and look at Daniel and find out what he's talking about in when he says, "He shall confirm the covenant." If you look back in the context of the ninth chapter of Daniel, you'll see that we are dealing with a figure who usurps the place of God. And he is he's the Antichrist. If you'll notice in verse number 24 of Daniel chapter number 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's a lot in one verse of Scripture. We do know by history that the 70 weeks of Daniel, part of it has been fulfilled. We know that. As a matter of fact, we know that 69 weeks of Daniel has been fulfilled. If you'll notice what it says in verse number 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks." This is 7 periods of 7. That's what the word week means here. It doesn't mean seven periods of 7 days. It is a week of prophecy, a week referring to 7 years. 7 times 7 is 49, or a total of 490 years. Notice what it says. 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. It happened exactly as the Bible prophesied. Nehemiah went back and rebuilt the wall. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. And Ezra restored the priesthood just exactly the way God said he would. Verse 26, "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." So it shows that he died a substitutionary death after 62 weeks. Now this, you can go back, and this is not the time to do all of this, but you can go back and trace the time exactly from the moment of the prophecy to the cutting off of the Messiah, and it fits exactly into this time frame. So you'll notice that after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. All right, if you add 62 weeks with verse number 25 and the weeks that had been fulfilled there, how many do you have left? You've got 1 week left. And that 1 week in prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. Amen. And it spans a period of over 2,000 years where the 69th week finished, but the 70th week has not started. But if you'll notice, it says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. So we know that 1 week has yet to be fulfilled in this prophecy. Now, it's for certain the book of Daniel is under the gun. The liberals hate Daniel. Why do they hate it so much? Because if you just take the ninth chapter of Daniel, do the math. You've come up to the birth of Christ. You've come up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You've come up to His ministry. And they say there is no way that they could have known beforehand that He would be dying at such a time. And so this prophecy in Daniel was written after the fact. So in other words, they say Daniel chapter number 9 was written probably about 50 A.D. See what you get into? So here in the book of Matthew chapter number 24, the Lord Jesus Christ quotes Daniel the prophet. Now I'm faced with an issue here. I either believe that Jesus Christ knew that Daniel was a prophet, or I believe the so-called scholars. Now which one am I going to believe? Really, I mean, this is the kind of thing that you have to deal with constantly. Now, this is not an isolated case. This goes on over and over and over and over and over again. Where they cannot accept the miraculous, they cannot accept prophecy, they cannot accept the supernatural, they cannot accept the spiritual, the inspiration of Scripture. But the bottom line is, I believe it.
Amen.
69 weeks of prophecy have been fulfilled. This was written somewhere during the time of the captivity. In 586 B.C., the southern two tribes were taken off into Babylonian captivity. 722 B.C., the northern tribes were taken off into Assyrian captivity, kind of scattered off into that captivity. But the two southern tribes were carried off into Babylonian captivity along about 586 B.C. 606 B.C., we have a prophecy of the Gentile kingdoms, starting with the head of Nebuchadnezzar, chest of silver, midsection of brass and legs of iron and feet mixed with iron and clay, which represent the times of the Gentiles all the way down to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says a stone cut out of the mountain smites the image on its feet and utter and complete and total collapse takes place. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, then you don't believe that that's prophecy. But I believe the Bible. Where are we now in Bible prophecy? We are at the feet. We are at the feet. The Roman Empire is represented by the legs. But the problem is you have two legs. But you see, the Roman Empire split in 1050 A.D. You have an eastern band, or eastern part, and a western part. You have what's called the Eastern Orthodox Church, which was located in Constantinople, or later called Byzantium. And called Constantinople after Constantine. He renamed it after himself, real humble fella, you know. And today the Turk moves in, and so the Turk calls it Istanbul. And that's not unusual for cities to have their names changed a dozen times. And you've got to watch for that in Scripture, because sometimes it'll give the name at that time, but it's got a different name now. But in any event, the kingdom was split in two. You have an eastern branch, which is the Eastern Orthodox Church, which came from the Roman Catholic Church, came from the Western branch. And then you have the Western branch, which is the Roman Catholic Church, located in the Vatican in Rome. So you have the two branches, which gives you two separate feet. And the two feet are iron mixed with clay. But iron doesn't mix with clay. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. You can beat them and beat them and beat them and beat them and churn it and churn it, but it will not mix. You see, it does not mix. So we have a supernatural situation in the end time. We have a setup that is not natural, that is totally and completely unnatural. And that's where we find ourselves right now. We are in a spiritual moment like this world has not known for the last 2,000 years. This world is inundated with spirit beings right now like you wouldn't believe. They're here. And we live in the age of the feet. Now, when we come back and compare that to the 70 weeks of Daniel, 69 weeks have been fulfilled. That was finished. And we know it has. The Scripture records Christ came. And it's a lengthy thing to get up a board and run all the times and everything to the prophecy when it was given into the time of the coming of the Lord. But it's been done time and time and time again. If you'd like to get Robert Anderson's book on the coming prince, I recommend that book. On the coming prince. That's probably the best work I've ever seen to show you how the 69 weeks of Daniel are broken down. And he did an outstanding job with it. Sir Robert Anderson is an Englishman who lived in the 1800s, and he was a detective with Scotland Yard. So he knew exactly what he was doing. Robert Anderson has written probably 6, 7, 8, 10 books. You can get them on CDs, CD-ROM, and you can get them in print. We have some of his books back here in the library. He has some outstanding books as it relates to the nature of Christ and to the nature of the true faith and things like that. So if you'd like to get The Coming Prince, I highly recommend it, by Sir Robert Anderson. And it was written in the 1800s. As I've said before, you'll find that 99% of the good stuff is at least 125 years old. You'll find that. Folks, this stuff doesn't get out of date. You get yourself an old commentary written by a real Bible believer in the 1850s, you got something. You've got a treasure in your hands. You don't need something written today in the perspective of 2008. That's not going to give you any light on the Bible whatsoever. Not a bit. It's not going to help you a bit. So, the feet of iron and clay. But now we are in the 70th week approaching it. We're not in it yet. What starts the 70th week? And here's what Daniel's going to say. Look carefully at the text in Daniel chapter number 9. Now note carefully. Verse number 26, Messiah cut off. After 62 weeks, verse 26 of Daniel 9, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. He's a prince, see? And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined. Now watch carefully. And he, the prince that shall come, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And you've heard me say time and time and time again, the tribulation starts with a covenant. And you're looking at it now. Look carefully. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Here is the cutting off. Here is the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Here is a covenant that is made for 70 weeks, or a period of 7 years. Go back to Matthew chapter number 24 and look at verse number 15. And when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. All right, now, who do you think he's talking to? Is he talking to the church?
No.
I want you to look carefully. Verse number 20. He hasn't changed the context of the people he's addressing one bit. And look at the 20th verse of Matthew 24. Pray ye your flight be not in the winter, which would bring a hardship, nor on what? The Sabbath day.
Yep.
And what day would that be? Friday evening at sundown until Saturday evening at sundown. That's the Sabbath. Shabbat. That has not changed, folks. You know why I know it hasn't changed? Because the Bible recognizes it as a Sabbath. Matthew 24, referring to the coming of the Lord. If he had changed the Sabbath, we'd be talking about Sunday here. Jews don't recognize Sunday. This context is to the Jew, and it's to the Jew in a certain period of time. Only a certain period of time could qualify for this. There's something now. They're going to be standing in a holy place. Where's that? There's only one holy place on this earth, and it's not here right now that he's talking about. That's the temple. So therefore, there must be a temple. The tribulation temple must be built. That tribulation temple must be built. And when it's built, and you may see the building of it, you may see the construction of it. There is a covenant that is signed. Remember now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, it says that that day, go with me, to 2 Thessalonians 2. I was reading last night. I like to get on these blogs and listen to comments that people make. And almost without exception, they are all misled because of the new Bibles. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. What is that now? That's not. Is this addressed to the Jew? Is it addressed to tribulation saints? No. It's addressed to believers. Notice who he wrote this book to. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are our brothers and sisters. This is a church of like order and faith as us, the church at Thessalonica. Say, how do you know it is? I've read the book of Thessalonians and I agree with everything they say. Amen. Have you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews? Let's hold off on Hebrews. Titus, Philemon? All right. Do you agree with everything that you've read in there? Well, that's New Testament doctrine. These are New Testament churches. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. The book of James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. See? So you've got to be very careful who it's written to, because you remember the timeline I told you about. Everything fits in a timeline. But in any event, this is written to New Testament believers, just like us. Not one whit different. These are our brothers and sisters, believing just like we do, born again just like we are, believing in the same Savior we believe in. Amen. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord, having the same hope we have. Amen. And he says in verse 1, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto Him." So for 2,000 years, that has been a present hope, that the believer would be caught up with Him. "That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ." Yep. Now, how many of you have Day of the Lord in your Bible? If you do, you don't have a King James Bible.
Right.
And you see now why it's an issue?
Yep.
Because every other one, there may be another one that says Christ, but I haven't found one yet. Every other translation says the Day of the Lord. And you remember what the difference is between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ? It's a vast difference. They run concurrent for a period of time. They run concurrent. In other words, the day of the Lord and the day of Christ are running concurrent for about, depends on exactly when it goes, but about 7 years, somewhere along in there. They run concurrent, but the day of the Lord continues on for another 1,000 years. See, the day of the Lord is the time of the second advent of Christ as it relates to this earth. The day of Christ is the day when He comes to get His bride. It starts. And when He comes back with His bride, it ends. The day of Christ is Christ with His bride. That's us. So the day of Christ, he says, will not come except two things. Except there come a falling away first. How many of you have seen? Do you believe there's been a falling away or a great revival in the country? The falling away first, and then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right? And who is that? Who would fit that? So, well, that's my former pastor. Amen. You know, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot is a type with the same spirit.
Yep, that's right.
Because Satan entered into him with the identical spirit. So, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is the Antichrist. All right? So now, when we see this, we see the Scripture says plainly, we're going to see Him. And we're going to see Him appear. We're going to see Him come on the stage of time. We're going to see Him. And we're going to identify Him and know who He is. What does that say to Christians, though, when that does happen? What does that say to you? It's time. Strike the tent. That's what it means. When you see this come to pass and you see all these prophecies coming together. And here's the way I see the Bible. I see the prophecies coming from 1,000 different directions. And all of a sudden they come to one point.
Amen.
Running on different. I see prophecies that are moving along, say, at 100 miles an hour. Bang. And they reach a point. I see another prophecy moving at 5 miles an hour. And it has reached the same point at the same time. I see prophecies coming from above, coming down, reaching the same point at the same time. That's what I see. I see them coming from so many different directions, at so many different speeds, at so many different applications. But all of a sudden, they all come together at the same time. Only God could do that. And that's what happens when the Antichrist is manifested. You're about to see Him. You're about to see Him. It's getting very close. Say, why do you say that? Because the world is crying for Him.
Yeah.
And the conditions of the world are being prepared for him. The IMF has just been called upon. That's the International Monetary Fund. Monetary Fund. Money manipulation, money control, to take over the finances of the world. And heads of state are meeting on a regular basis to hammer out whatever needs to be done to get this done. It appears to me like they had plans made and things have speeded up. And it's come upon them a little quicker than they expected. Which shows me that the hand of the Almighty has intervened. And it's going to happen. And it's going to happen soon. And when it does happen, your local bank will have a seal put on it. And that seal will not be the seal of the United States of America. It will be a universal, one-world seal. And say, now you're banking at a bank that has direct connections with any bank in Switzerland or Sweden or London or wherever in the world, and your money now is being deposited into a universal account and blah, blah, blah. And people say, well, how wonderful. This is great. And once you get used to using that, then in order to keep you from having your identity stolen, because identity theft is a horrible thing,
yeah.
And people are stealing people's identity and run up big bills with it, you know. So now instead of carrying your identity in your wallet or carrying your identity on a piece of paper, now you carry your identity on your person and it can't be duplicated. So all you got to do is take a mark. And when you take that mark, that mark will be associated with his name or the number of his name or the number 666. And when you take that mark, then you can deposit your money, pull your money out of the bank, go anywhere in the world, buy and sell, and with never a fear of identity theft, because that you have to, the genuine article, it's got to be you. So you've got the mark. And when you get the mark, everything will go hunky-dory for 3.5 years.
Amen.
Peace and prosperity like this world's never known. He's the man of peace, and he'll bring peace, and this world will profit, and this world will spend, and this world will come out of its depression, and who can make war with the beast?
Right.
He'll be the greatest thing that ever happened to planet Earth, while the preachers in the pulpits will be singing his praises all over the country.
Yeah.
Who are you talking about, the Antichrist?
Amen.
He won't have a big long tail,
right,
and a pitchfork,
right,
and a forked tongue. Though he speaks with forked tongue, Kimosabi. But he won't have it. I mean, in sight. He will be the most charismatic, wonderful, have all the answers. He's the man. Who is he? I don't know who he is. But I know Satan sure does groom individuals for that place. He's quite a deceiver. Now, are you being... By being conscious of all of this, are you being, just hyper? Are you being, so-called science has a word. Are you being, what's the word for fear? A phobia. The Greek word phobos means fear. So science, falsely so-called, takes phobos, which only means fear in Greek, and they carry it over into English and create a meaning with it that has no meaning in Greek whatsoever. And so you have a phobia. Have you ever been diagnosed with a phobia? You see all of his degrees on the wall. He surely knows what he's talking about. He told you you had a phobia. What's a phobia? A phobia is an unnatural fear. See? So we must be... homophobes.
Amen, brother.
Have you ever been called a homophobe?
Yep.
See how it works?
Yep.
First you dumb everybody down.
Right.
Then you reprogram them to respond to certain stimuli. You've reprogrammed to believe that when they hear a word, they react a certain way. And they only know so much as it relates to that word. So what's happened here now is in 2008, if you don't jump on the gay agenda, you're a homophobe, which means that you have an unnatural fear of a homosexual. Okay? That's exactly what it means, that there should be nothing to fear. But the truth of the matter is, GRID, gay-related immunodeficiency, started with sodomites. But since it was associated with a certain type of people and what they did, they had to change it to make it more universally acceptable because they didn't want to identify it with any group. See, that's no. So they called it AIDS, acquired immunodeficiency. All right. So now it's called AIDS. All right. And I don't know if you've heard the latest from the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, Georgia, but AIDS is spreading like you wouldn't believe. You know why? Because they have changed the definition of what it is to have AIDS. The reason they've done that is because they don't want to scare everybody to death. And things are happening apace. They are moving right along. So they create the word homosexual out of the thin air. Word didn't exist 150 years ago. I dare you, I challenge you to get any book written in 1850 and find the word homosexual. Have you ever thought about stuff like that? It doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. What word would you find, preacher? Sodomy. But sodomy has a moral connotation to it. So they have created a word out of thin air, a clinical diagnosis out of thin air. Science falsely so-called and called it homosexuality. And then on it goes. Do you realize that so many of the words that you take for granted that you hear today that's in the English language are meaningless? They have no meaning to them whatsoever. They've been created. All right. Man of sin, son of perdition, you'll see him. You'll see him manifested as the man of sin, son of perdition. Have you been aware, watching, listening, about, observing? You should be watching. If you are going to serve the Lord, you're going to serve the Lord like the army of Gideon did. That's the best illustration I can find in the Bible. How did the army of Gideon, how did he choose them? Went down the water. They lapped the water like a dog. What does that mean? Pardon? I mean, how could they lap the water like a dog? They were looking around. That's what it meant. They were looking around. When a dog laps the water, a dog can look at you and lap water. A dog can look you right in the eye while it's drinking. That's what it means. In other words, always watching, always ready. Like Semper Fidelis, always faithful, constantly looking, constantly watching, constantly, constantly, constantly. And so I'm excited. I'm real excited.
Amen.
I really am. The Bible says in Matthew 24, as the days of Noah, so shall be become the Son of Man. All right. And it was in the days of Lot, he says, so shall it be in Luke 17:28, in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they married, and so forth and so on, until the flood came, took them away, and knew not. All right. What characterizes the time of Lot? What is associated with Lot? Sodom and Gomorrah. What's associated with Noah? All right. The flood, universal flood, and the flood where God gave them 120 years to get right. He warned them. The warning started 969 years before. When Methuselah was born, when he is dead, it will be sent. So when Enoch named Methuselah, he gave him 969 years. Did any of them listen?
No.
They didn't, not a one. Only 8 souls were saved. Only 8. Noah and his family. Okay. As it was in the days of Noah, it's the day of Noah now. They're not listening. As it was in the days of Lot, so it is now. It has gotten to the point now to where you are bombarded on a daily basis with some of the worst raw filth that you could ever imagine. It's getting to the point now you can't get away from it. Keep your TV turned off. Any external input into your home, keep that turned off. The minute you go to your workplace or even drive down the street, you're bombarded with it. You're bombarded. When you go into a restaurant, You walk into a restaurant, you can hardly go into a restaurant now without seeing two men together or two women together. You hardly can. It's everywhere you look, and it's sure not getting any better. All right. Do you believe that you live in a time like Noah? And do you believe you live in a time like Lot? Yes, you do. All right. Now, we've had these times for some time, but it's reaching a point of saturation. But what we are having now, that should be the thing that really gets you concerned, is the political situation and the financial situation and how they're coming together. A week from Tuesday, this country will elect a president. A week from Tuesday. I would urge you with all of my soul to go find out what these two candidates believe and what they stand for. So that when you go into a voting booth, you'll know what you're voting for. I hope you don't walk into that voting booth and just push and say, I'm a Democrat or I'm a Republican. I hope you don't do that. I hope you get on your face and you do some praying before you walk into that booth, and you get on your face and do some real praying, get a hold of God, and then find out what these two men believe and what they stand for. For example, let's just give you an idea. I'll just give you some things that matter. What do they believe about the First Amendment? What do they believe about hate speech? What do they believe about hate laws? What do these two men believe about your freedom to get up and preach the gospel? All right? What do they believe about that? Don't ask me. Find out for yourself. What do they believe? All right? What do they believe about your freedom of speech, which is the First Amendment to the Constitution, the first one? The Second Amendment to the Constitution, what do they believe about your freedom, your right to bear an arm and defend yourself? So I don't need one. Well, then we'll kick your door down and come into your home after you. And it's a weekly occasion in Knoxville, Tennessee now. And what if they kicked your door down and went after your wife or your little girl? You feel like you'd have an obligation to try to stop them. Find out what these two men believe about gun control and about the gun grabbers. See? What do they believe about it? Do they believe that you have a vested right, according to the Constitution of this country, to defend yourself? Do you have a right? Do you ladies have a right to defend yourself? If you get off from work at 7 o'clock at night and you have to walk two blocks to where your car is parked down dark streets in Knoxville, Tennessee, by yourself, into a parking garage, and you have to get into that car in that parking garage by yourself in the dark, you might feel a little safer. You had a 38 special in that purse. Amen. Did Preacher Lawson say that? Well, put a 357 Magnum in there. If you, whichever one you... I would. But that 357 will scare you to death when you shoot it, I guarantee it. So keep a lighter load. But what do you feel? What do you feel about it? You know? Don't you have a right?
Amen.
Find out what they believe about that. Find out what they believe about that, all right? Those are two big issues. You know why they're big issues? Because it's government control. And I know they're watching. I know this is going out over the internet. It's government control. These are the first two things that any dictatorial, tyrannical government will take away from you. They'll take your freedom of speech, so you can't get up and preach the Bible, and they'll take your guns away from you. Then you can't defend yourself. That's the first two. Now find out what they believe about life and birth and little children. Find out the position on partial birth abortion. The doctor reaches in, takes hold of a leg, pulls that leg out, leaves the head, takes a pair of scissors and rams them into the skull, works out a hole, and takes a vacuum and sucks the brains out of that baby. Now, listen carefully. If it wasn't a fully formed baby, he couldn't perform a partial birth abortion. That's not a glob he's working on. That's a baby with a skull that it can suck its brains out of. Find out how those candidates voted on that. You'd be amazed. They both have a clear voting record when it comes to killing babies. What would you call it?
Yeah.
What do you call it? Is that not killing a baby?
Yeah.
It was alive, now it's dead. What do you call that?
Murder.
So find out their position on that. There are positions that you say, well, he believes in this economic plan, they believe in this economic plan. I'm going to tell you the truth about it. I'm no economist.
Right.
I'm not even qualified to. I mean, if it looks like socialism, that's one thing, but I'm not qualified. I couldn't tell you what it's going to take to get the American economy back. Would you know what? More jobs, people going to work and stuff like that? Surely. I mean, and money moving about and we can buy and sell and so forth and all that, that's good. Fine. But how to do that, I couldn't tell you how to do that. You know, I mean, I wouldn't know how to. When I vote for somebody, it's because I vote about the things that I know something about. And when I go into a voting booth, it's going to be I'm going to vote on this man, not because I've got his economic plan all figured out. It's because the thing that I understand, he's where I want him to be. That's why I'm going to vote. When you walk in that voting booth, think long and hard about which one of these two men you think will be able to handle a crisis over there in Iran.
Yes, sir.
Or another bombing in New York, or one in Dallas, or San Francisco. Which one of these two men do you think has got the nerve that he can stand eyeball to eyeball with anybody in this world as the president of this country? Because he's going to have to.
Yes, sir.
He's going to have to when you go into that voting booth. So, and I hope you vote. I hope you vote. This is a very important election. I hope you vote. And I hope before you go in there and vote that you do some praying. Because we all must give an account to God. And I'm not saying that I understand a lot of the issues involved. I don't. I don't understand what it takes to make Wall Street click. I don't. All I can do is read numbers that said Wall Street closed 500 points down. Wall Street closed 700 points down. Wall Street has lost 40% of its value since May of 2007. I understand that. I understand things like that. But I don't understand a lot of the issues about hedge funds and about this, that, and all this and that and this investment there. Who understands all that? You have to be a professional to understand all that. You do. You do. And I'd look like a fool if I tried to sit down at a table somewhere and counsel people about that. And they started asking me, well, what do you think about this hedge fund over here? Or what about this investment over here? Well, what about this thing over here? I don't know what they're talking about.
Amen.
So, I mean, here's my point. When you walk into that voting booth, do you think you're going to understand every issue of everything these people are talking about? No, you're not. I'm trying to give you an idea of how to vote. It's how I vote. The things that I do understand are the things that I vote about. And I understand sucking brains out of babies. I understand the freedom of getting up here in this pulpit and preaching the Word of God. I understand that freedom has been taken away in Canada. I understand that. I understand that. And I understand the right that a man has, or a family, a woman has, to defend themselves. I understand that right. I also understand human nature. I know that if they took every gun away from everybody in this town and make it a gun-free zone. Virginia Tech was a gun-free zone.
Right. Yeah.
Gun-free zone. They took all the guns away from everybody in Knoxville, Tennessee. How long do you think it would take before they started walking into your house with crowbars and kicking your doors down, knowing they wouldn't have to face a weapon, and beat these poor old people to death that they knew couldn't defend themselves, and walk in there and strangle you and kill you, or just walk in with their guns, because they're not going to obey the law. They're not going to obey the law. And the hypocrisy runs so deep. It touches a nerve in me. The hypocrisy runs so deep. Some of the biggest gun grabbers in Washington, D.C. carry guns. Hire bodyguards. I mean hypocrisy that runs deep. They'll hire a bodyguard, but then they'll take away your right to bear a weapon. You know the bottom line? You take that Constitution of the United States of America and you look at that thing and you read that thing and just sit down and read it.
Right.
Read the preamble. We hold these truths to be self-evident, all men agreed and so forth. You sit down and read that Constitution and you say to yourself, you know, that thing was written back in the 1700s. Not a pretty smart bunch.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Do you know why? They teach you in school. They taught me in school what they based that Constitution on, mm-hmm. What they learned in Europe. They came out of totalitarian, dictatorial governments in Europe. They wanted freedom of religion.
Amen.
Therefore, it said, this government make no law establishing, pertaining to an establishment of religion.
Amen.
In other words, stay out of the church. Leave the church alone.
Yes.
See? That's in the Constitution.
Amen.
That's the highest law of the land. So they pass a law. And the Supreme Court says, it's not right for Washington, D.C. to take the guns away from the people in their homes. So what do the fathers of Washington, D.C. do? They snub their nose in the face of the Supreme Court of the United States and turn around and pass some kind of a Mickey Mouse law where they will circumvent the ruling that came down from the Supreme Court. Okay? Do you know what that makes the fathers of Washington, D.C.? Criminals. Because the Constitution is the law of the land. The Supreme Court interprets it. The Supreme Court interpreted the Constitution and says, you're breaking the law. And so they come back and they say, we're not going to let these people defend themselves. They go around, make some kind of a city ordinance to go around it. What have they done? They've made criminals out of themselves. That's what you're dealing with when you're dealing with people who don't appreciate the Constitution. Amen. Now, I'll close by saying this. It must needs be that the Scripture is fulfilled.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
Right, brother?
Yes, sir.
That's what he said to them. It must needs be that it's fulfilled.
Right.
But woe to that man to whom it is fulfilled. In plain words, I know the Bible's got to be fulfilled, and we've got to see the coming of the Antichrist, but I don't have to be party to it. I've been reading some stuff from people in the last few days that said, I'm going to vote for so-and-so because I believe he's going to be the Antichrist and I'm going to bring the Lord back. How many of you thought about that? Do what? Hastening the coming of the Lord. I can't do that. That's what I mean about it. I know the Scripture's got to be fulfilled. I know it's going to be fulfilled. But I don't have to be the instrument that does it if I know it's going against right and truth. Amen?
Amen.
Judas Iscariot did not have to be the one. One of them had to betray him. The Old Testament said, mine own familiar friend lifted up his hand against me. Sold for 30 pieces of silver. Time and again, the Old Testament prophesies of Judas Iscariot, but he did not have to be the one. That's the way God's words fulfill. Would you dismiss us, Brother Peach?
Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for this festival, for this time. Lord, I pray that we examine our hearts and our minds, Lord, for the time that we're in. And it's an exciting time, Lord. It's an exciting time knowing that this is all soon coming to an end. And we, which are your bride, which are your church, will be coming to see you soon. You'll be coming for us. We're so thankful for that. I pray now, Holy One, come into this place. You manifest yourself. Give us a little honey.